And what we're going to do today is we cover the rest of Absalom's life. Remember, Absalom was a man who was basically a son of apathy. The reason Absalom did what he did and became what he did was because his dad basically wasn't there. We know for at least the last 11 years of his life, David wasn't there for Absalom, and so he did what he did. But we're going to see today, as we go through this story, we're going to see 12 bits of fatherly wisdom from different men in this story. I am throwing out all the rules of homiletics, and we're having 12 points, okay, with our message today. 12 little bite-sized pieces of wisdom that come from different men. They're good fatherly advice we should learn from, okay? So open up to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me just tell you where we left off last week. We left off that Absalom had started his rebellion through cunning guile. He won the people over. He went down to Hebron. He blew the trumpet, which would be to summon the people, the army. They show up. He declares himself king. David hears about it. David flees, and then Absalom travels to Jerusalem, takes the throne, declares himself king, and David is out on the run. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start with what happens in 2 Samuel 16. Lord, I thank you that you are our Father. I thank you, Lord, that you are our great Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you that you treat us in such a loving manner. That, Lord, you're not just some judge. You're not just some far-off being. You are with us. You love us. You're involved. You raise us. You discipline us. You take care of us. You provide for us. You're so good. And, Lord, I pray as we talk about these little bits of fatherly wisdom that we see in your word, that, Lord, we be challenged. That as fathers or as future fathers, that, Lord, we would be challenged to remember these things, to pass these things along. But Lord, that all of us as individuals, we might take these lessons to heart, that we might remember them, and we might realize the great and wonderful truths you want to communicate as our Heavenly Father into our lives. So please be with us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting with 2 Samuel 16. David has fled the city. He's now heading towards the Jordan to cross over it, okay? It says in verse 1, "Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth," that's a good name for any of the people expecting right now, Mephibosheth. I can guarantee you this, you want a unique name, you got it, okay? Okay, "the servant of Mephibosheth met with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine." That is a lot of stuff. Now, we got a lot to cover, and I actually got up here later than I normally do, so I'm going to sum up a lot of things here. Mephibosheth, the man who doesn't show up, but the leader of this servant who comes, he was Jonathan's, Saul's son, David's best friend, his only remaining son alive. David basically kind of adopted him when he found out Mephibosheth was alive. He treated him good. He lived there. He gave back his father's land to Mephibosheth. And he put Ziba in charge of that land. Now watch what he says. Verse 2, and the king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these things?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father, to my father and to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord, the king." So Ziba shows up. And he says, "Well, the reason my master Mephibosheth's not here is because he's basically saying, oh, you've been deposed. Guess what? My family, so Saul's line, they're going to take the throne again." Here's the problem. He's lying. Mephibosheth, he's crippled. He can't walk. Ziba left without telling him basically why he was leaving. He said, "I'm just going to go deliver goods to David." But now Ziba's saying, "Oh, no, he's really against you after all you've done for him." And David, how he responds is basically by saying, "Everything that he has, it's yours now. I'm taking that from him. I gave it to him. I'm taking it away from him." David is actually responding to this horrific lie, and it's going to hurt Mephibosheth. It's a very, very sad thing. Here's our first little tidbit, our bite-sized thing of wisdom. It is, don't be hasty to judge or condemn others. That seems like a very simple truth, but I find myself doing it all the time. I find myself judging, condemning people all the time by how they look or maybe just something they say without really getting to know them or hearing the whole story. Proverbs 21:5 tells us, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty will surely come to poverty. And we're also told in Scripture that we're not to judge so that we are not judged ourselves. David judges without hearing the whole story. What can we learn? First bite-sized bit of wisdom. Don't be hasty to judge or condemn. Now, the next bit of the story, this gets even better, okay? This man named Shimei shows up, and he is also from Saul's family, from the Benjamites. He shows up, and he starts cursing David as he's leaving. He's following on the hillside, and as they walk, he's just yelling all these curses out. He starts throwing rocks at David. And Abishai, which is David's nephew who is one of his commanders of the military, he says, David, let me go over there and cut off his head. Like I said, he's Joab's brother. You don't mess with this family, because their response to everything is just take the head. You know, it's like the Queen of England on a bad day. You know, that kind of thing, okay? So he said, you know, so let me go cut off his head. And David says, no, don't do it. Jump now to chapter 16 and look at verse 11. Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. So David, he's being cursed, and under the law, it was said that any man who cursed the leader or cursed the king, whoever it may be, they were guilty of death. So Abishai wasn't, you know, like going way out there, okay? It's just the fact that he wanted to do it so quickly is what we should be concerned about. But that was fine for him to ask to do that. But David endures it because he recognizes this. This is a part of the judgment that God is sending upon me. He said he'd send upon me because of my past sins. Here's a bit of fatherly wisdom we can learn, and that's this. Always accept the consequences of your actions. Don't try to flee from them. Accept them. Accept them, deal with them, whether they come from man or whether they come from God. Accept them. We cannot argue with it if we've done wrong. Accept the consequences. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So they show up there at the Jordan River, but there's something else. Absalom is showing up in the palace, and he's trying to figure out what to do. There with him is Ahithophel. Remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and he's joined with David, basically seeking vengeance for what David did to him and his family and everything like that. And remember, it also said that in those days, Ahithophel's advice was like turning to the word of God, an oracle of God. That's how accepted it was. Remember last week we saw that when David, as he was leaving the city, someone said, Ahithophel's with Absalom. David stops right there and he prays, saying, God, help us. Okay, that's how concerned he was. So he calls for this other man whose name is Hushai. Now, Hushai is a servant of David. David said to him, go back. I want you to go there, be my eyes and ears, and your job is to try to stop Ahithophel's advice. So the king asks, I'm summarizing what happens the rest of chapter 16. What ends up happening is Ahithophel says, king, here's what you need to do. You need to show everybody that you're king. And the first way he's going to do that, he says, you need to take publicly all of the 10 concubines your father, the king, left behind. So everyone knows that they now belong to you because you're the king. Because back in that culture, when a new king came on, they inherited the harem. So that's what they do. The next bit he says, give to me. So Ahithophel says, give to me 12,000 men that I will choose on my own, elite men. I will chase them down, attack them at night when he's not ready. They're weary, they're tired. Remember, there's women and children with them. I will attack them, and I will only go for David. I will spare the people, will kill David, and everyone will flee, and you will be on the throne, Absalom. Now, that is a good plan. Yeah, you listen to his plan. I encourage you to go home and read through it on your own. It's a good plan that he has. And even though he has bad intentions, let's learn this bit of wisdom from him. Don't ignore opportunity when it arises. He looks, he sees this wonderful opportunity. He goes, we got to do it. He doesn't want to kill the people. He doesn't want to kill anybody. He just wants to take out David. He wants his vengeance, but he sees this great opportunity. He says, we got to take advantage of it now. Ephesians 6:15-17 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In our life, as we go through this life, we need to recognize this. Let's take advantage of every opportunity God gives us. And I'm not just speaking here of like opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. We should always take advantage of that. But we're talking any opportunity God gives us, we ought to grab a hold of it right away. We ought to make the most of the time which God has given us because, well, we are basically limited. So that's his advice. Now he turns to Hushai. He says, Hushai, what do you say? And Hushai, I bet he's over there sweating a little bit like, this was great advice that he gave. But God is working on Hushai's part to work this out for David. So Hushai says, if you go and you attack him in the middle of the night, his men are fierce. Those mighty men that are with him, they're trained killers. And they'll just destroy him by night. You need, king, the whole army to take them down. Now, he has a pretty good force. I mean, he's got 12,000 men right there he can call upon. But he says, no, you know, you need to call the whole army. Call them from the north all the way to the south. He speaks in this grand language. You're going to take the whole army. You're going to lead the whole army yourself, king. And if he goes to a city, you'll besiege it. And you'll tear it down stone by stone. And everyone will know that you're the king. What does Hushai do? He plays off on this young man's pride. And in his pride, Absalom says, that's a great plan. Why? Because the other plan involves what? Ahithophel going out with a force, but not a large force. What's Hushai's plan? You lead it. You have the grand army. You conquer a city. And back in those days, if you conquered a city, that city was then named by you. So he could name a city after himself as well if he wanted to do that. This is this grant. It's all for him. But we're reminded of this bit of wisdom, our fourth bit of wisdom. Pride comes before a fall, right? And we're all familiar with that verse in Proverbs 16, 18. Now, what's really sad, in this whole bit is what happens to Ahithophel. Turn to chapter 17, verse 23. 2 Samuel 17, 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his house, to his home and his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Hushai leaves, and what Hushai does is he goes to tell a messenger to go tell David what the plan is. Ahithophel leaves to kill himself. Why? Because he now knows they're not going to be able to win. He knew his plan would bring victory, but this other plan is going to bring defeat. And so he goes, I've committed treason. My point for this whole thing has failed. He sees he has nothing else to live for. Here's our next little bit of wisdom we can learn. A life seeking vengeance, revenge for any reason, is completely unhealthy and ungodly and will not give you what you want. Scripture calls us to be quick to forgive. And to forgive as many times as it is necessary to do. And we ought to be doing that for certain. We can read that in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Now, as David is traveling, let me cover this next part here. I don't want to skip this part. He comes out. He talks to the two high priests that David sent back. The two high priests sent a servant girl to go out. Now, why a servant girl? Because she would not be noticed. But she goes out to meet with the sons of the high priest out in a field, and there just so happens to be a shepherd boy, a little boy, a lad out there who sees what's going on, hears the plan that David knows now is going to find out what's going on, and so they run, because this boy snitches on them, they run away, and the soldiers chase after them. They come to a house on the way to the Jordan, and they get there and they say, we got to hide. So this woman, she lowers them down the well, she puts a board over it and some grain on top of it. And then the soldiers show up and she says, oh, you just missed them. And they run off chasing them. And then the woman opens it up, lets them out, and they're able to escape. God worked it out for them in those regards. Again, we're not important for our story today, but I encourage you, go and read this on your own. It's a wonderful little adventure that they go through in those regards. Now they show up, they tell David this news. And David says, we got to cross the Jordan right now. So they get across the Jordan and they come to a city. This city right over here is called Mahanaim. Mahanaim is across the river. It's up on a hill. It's pretty fortified in those regards. But the battle that they're going to have when Absalom brings the army out is going to take place in the forest of Ephraim. Okay, it's going to happen in the forest of Ephraim. But before they have this, I need to tell you about one more thing that happens. A group of three men, one of them is named Barzillai. He shows up and they bring all this food and resources to help the family. Okay, now remember, what's this guy doing? He's giving away is a vast amount of food and resources. He's giving it to a fugitive. If Absalom wins, and it said before that the heart of Israel was with Absalom, if he wins, then they're going to be fugitives of the law. They're going to be in trouble themselves and lose everything. But from them, from Barzillai, we learn this bit of wisdom. Be generous. Be generous. Always be generous in those regards. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In life, be generous. I remember hearing the story of a man who was on his deathbed, and one of his family came to him and said, "What's your biggest regrets of life?" And amongst this list of several things he had, one of them he said is, "I wasn't generous enough." That was one of the things he went on his deathbed saying, "I wish I would have given more." That's not something I would think of, but that always struck me. That man thought he should be more generous, and that's something that Scripture calls us to as well. Now, David speaks to the army. He's going to send them out for battle. David says, "I'm going to go with you," but they say, "No way, king. They're just going to be aiming for you," which they're right. So David listens to them. They go out to fight. Now, they go to fight in the woods of Ephraim. Why do they fight there? Because Joab is a very intelligent and a very strategic man. He knows that they're vastly outnumbered, but in these woods, which are very, very thick, they're very, very dense, their numbers can't be together. They're going to have to spread out. They're going to have to fight one-on-one in this fight. So that's where we're going to pick up where we're reading, okay? Let's look at chapter 18, verse 6, where we're going to start reading. Chapter 18 and verse 6. "Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people than the sword devoured." So they chose a very strategic place. We can learn a few lessons from Joab, and here's one of them. Wisdom and experience are always better than might or numbers. Wisdom and experience are always better than might and numbers. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her," referencing wisdom. It's good for us to listen to wisdom and experience. We ought always to seek that rather than relying on our own might or numbers in our case. So now we come to this battle, and they have this fight. There they go. Now, I just want to point out, 20,000 people die. Now, we don't know how many were on David's force, but if we count up the numbers that we do know, we're counting like a max of a couple thousand, okay? Now, there's a chance it's probably many more than that, but we only know of like a couple thousand, yet 20,000 die that day. That's not David's men. That's Israel's men. There's this great victory. One, Joab was very strategic, but obviously God is with them as well. Now, here's the best part of this whole story, the thing that is remembered most about everything that happens, okay? As Absalom is fleeing, something rather embarrassing happens, okay? Jump down to verse 9. "Now, Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule." Remember, he's leading the force. His pride is making that happen. "And the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going." So as he's riding away, his head gets caught in branches. Now, why is that? Remember we talked about last week? What was Absalom known for? His amazing hair. Remember, every year he had to cut off because it became so heavy. So his hair, which was his pride, was his downfall. He gets stuck there. From this is not going to be one of our 12 bits of wisdom. I'm giving you a bonus piece of wisdom. Ready? Men, cut your hair. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's not a good point to pull. But I just want to point this out. If your career is riding horses through forests, have short hair, okay? That's just wisdom. Okay, do that. That's a little side one. It's not one of our 12. Let's keep going, okay? So he's stuck there. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, these next few verses. I absolutely love this. Verse 10, "When a certain man saw it," saw something hanging from this tree, "he told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak.'" So the soldier, remember, they're just kind of chasing him down. The soldier sees it. And instead of the soldier killing him, he goes back to tell Joab, the leader. Why? Because David gave a specific order. He said to the three commanders, Joab being one of them, he says, "When you're out there, you deal kindly with Absalom." In other words, bring him back to me alive. That's what he wanted. So now he sees him up in a tree and he thinks, Absalom, he's a pretty good warrior. I'm going to go get some guys, get some help, and we're going to take him. That's what he's thinking, right? But look what Joab says, okay, in the next verse. Verse 11. Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him here, there, him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." Now for us today, you're thinking, yeah, for Father's Day, I got a belt. That's okay. Not belts like they are today, okay? His pants weren't falling down, okay? He's not some homie coming up there. And Joab says, you need a belt. Back in that day, belts signified your rank in the military, okay? It's like today, if a wrestler comes out in WrestleMania, they got their belt to show, look at me, I won this. Back in those days, your belt distinguished who you were in the army, okay? So he's saying, I would have given you a promotion, is basically the idea. So some money, and I would have given you a promotion. Sounds like a good thing. But look what the man says. Verse 12, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, in other words, the king's going to find out, then you yourself would have stood aloof. I like this man. He stands right up to Joab and he says, I wouldn't have done it if you would have given me all the money in the world. Because my king said it shouldn't happen. And the king sees everything, and when he found out, you would betray me. Now again, he's got some guts to say this to his command. Say it to Joab. Look what Joab says in the next verse. Then Joab said, I will not waste time with you. So that was Joab's just like, I'm done. He knows he's been insulted. But this man is right. This man is absolutely right. Here's our 8th of wisdom we learned from this unknown soldier. And that is, honor those in authority. He knew his orders. It would have been good for him in some ways to kill Absalom. He could have simply wanted revenge himself. Absalom had driven him from his home, made his family leave their home as well. He could have sought vengeance for himself. He could have sought a reward for the prestige of killing him, but he didn't. He honored the authority of his king over everything else that was there. Even if Joab told him to kill him, he wouldn't have done it because he remembered authority. Throughout Scripture, we're told to honor authority, to honor authorities here on this earth, which is really hard for some of us, especially come tax season, right? But we're called to honor our authorities, the authorities that God has placed around us. But we're called most of all that we honor the ultimate authority, and that is God. And if ever man's authority contradicts God's, we go with God's authority. What a wonderful truth that is. So honor those in authority is that 8th bit of wisdom. Now let's see what happens next. What we read next, and I'm just going to summarize it for the sake of time once again. Joab goes, and he takes with him his 10 armor bearers. These would be his personal bodyguard. They go with him. They find Absalom hanging from this tree. He's still there. Okay, he can't get out. It says that Joab takes 3 spears and thrusts them through his heart. Okay? This isn't just Joab performing some execution. This is like, you know, kind of I think he's getting back at him. Remember, Absalom was there because Joab brought him back. Joab did good to him, and look what Absalom did in return. Also, what else did Absalom do to him? He treated him like a messenger boy, and also he burnt down his field. So Joab, he's kind of getting some vengeance here. They thrust him, and then he says he takes the 10 men come, they strike him down there, and then they bury him, not by giving him a proper burial, but they cover his body with stones. And this would be basically a memorial to everyone coming through saying, that's where Absalom died. And it kind of would be a warning to everybody as well. You mess with the king, you mess with Joab, this is what's going to befall you. That's not the right way it should have been dealt with. Joab goes against the orders of David to make this happen. But let's look see what happens next in this story. They come back to David, and they're going to send this message, okay? And what is that? There's 2 men. One of them is one of the sons of the priest. And he wants to go deliver the message, and Joab says, no, you don't want to deliver bad news because he might shoot the messenger. Okay, that's kind of what he's thinking. Now, let's send this grunt over here. He doesn't even have a name. They say, send this guy over there, and he'll go tell the king the good news that we won, but that his son is dead. Okay? Now, this guy gets sent, but then the son of the priest, he says, I'm going anyway. I don't care if there's a reward. So Joab says, okay, run. He runs. The son of the priest outruns the other guy, and he comes running up. And as he comes running up, David sees he's coming. He goes, there's one guy that's good news. Because if he saw the whole army running, bad news, right? One guy, he's bringing good news. But as he's coming, that second messenger, the one that got left behind, he's coming. The first messenger, the son of the priest, comes. He says, good news, you've won the battle. And then the king says, what about Absalom? And he says, oh, I don't know. Now he knows, okay? He knows. But he says, I don't know. So he goes, okay, stand aside. So David stands aside. Here comes the other messenger. He says, good news, king. Your army's been defeated, and Absalom, your enemy, has been killed. And David, at that moment, he falls down prostrate, and he is just torn. He is completely wrecked because of everything that has happened to him. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19. The king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. He is just torn up. He's not angry at his son. He's not concerned about carrying out justice with his son. He simply wanted to get made right. I think the reason why is because David's finally realizing this. He was not a good father. He was not there for his son. He did not raise his child up in the way he should go. And so now he's just looking as a dad going, I messed up. I made this happen. And he's taking all the blame upon himself. When the army comes back, David's inside weeping. He doesn't greet them as he normally would do. He's inside weeping. Joab shows up, and I encourage you to read this in the beginning of chapter 19. Joab shows up to David in his house and basically says this to him. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. In other words, Joab says this, these guys have followed you through thick and thin, but if you don't acknowledge them now, if you're weeping for the enemy that you sent them out to kill, if you're weeping for them instead of rejoicing with those who won and fought for you, they're going to leave you. And you're going to have no one to back you up. And you think where you're at now is bad? You just wait. Now, Joab's speaking the truth here. Here's our next bit of wisdom. A leader must put others before themselves. A leader must always put others before themselves, whether it be within the household, or whether it be within a group, whether it be within a church, or whether it be within a country. The leader must always put others above themselves. In Luke 2, 22, 25 through 27, we read there, Christ said to his disciples, you want to be the greatest amongst yourselves? Then you be a servant of all. That's why I came. What we ought to be looking for in all our leadership, whether it be locally or whether it be on a national scale, we ought to be looking for servants. If someone's not a servant, then guess what? They're not going to serve the people. They're going to serve themselves. And that's not a leader at all in God's eyes. It does not work whatsoever. Now, let me sum up this last bit of chapter 19. I know I've done a lot of summing up. Next week, I'm going to really enjoy getting back into smaller portions of Scripture instead of larger ones. But what ends up happening is David gets up, he goes out, he speaks to the people, and they head back. Now, on the way back, three people come to him. The first one is Shimei, the guy who was cursing and throwing rocks. And guess who's right there? Abishai. And guess what he's still saying? Let me take off his head, David. I'm right here. He cursed you. Let me do it. And David's like, calm down. Put that away. He says, no one's going to die that day. David lets him go. It's not until Solomon takes the throne. When Solomon takes the throne, David says, you kill Shimei. I'm gone now. My time of mercy's over. Now justice must come upon him. Find that really interesting. We'll talk about that more of that next week, though, in our lesson. The next person that shows up is Mephibosheth, this young man that can't walk. He's crippled. Remember Ziba, his servant, lied about him? He shows up, and what ends up happening is Mephibosheth says, he completely lied about me and everything that happened. And David says, I've already said this. I can't go back on my word. So you get half, and Ziba gets half. So the servant gets half, and the master gets half of the land. It's split that way. And Mephibosheth basically says this, let him have all of it. Only thing that matters to me is that my king is back on the throne. What do we learn from this? We learn that we should be thankful, not greedy. That's our 10th bit of wisdom. Be thankful, not greedy. Mephibosheth could have been very upset at David, but he's not. He's simply thankful for what he does have because he didn't have anything before David even showed up. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And the last one that shows up is Barzillai. And I encourage you to read this again on your own. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Barzillai shows up and he has with him his son. And they're coming and they say goodbye to David. He's going to cross over the Jordan. They're saying goodbye to him. And the king says, Barzillai, you helped me in my need. It says he's an old man. He's 80 years old. He says, you come back with me to the palace and I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. And Barzillai says, what benefit would that be? Can I enjoy all the pleasures of the palace? I can't hear. I can't see. Why should I go? My time is almost up. Let me go home and die. Now, that sounds really sad, but Barzillai's not sad about it at all. What we learn from Barzillai right there is we can't ignore death. Be ready for it. Don't ignore death. Be ready for it. Most people spend their entire lives pretending they're going to live forever. If someone's doing good, they're planning for retirement. But we ought to be thinking of, what about when we die? Our time on this earth is short and not a moment is guaranteed to us. Barzillai, he was ready to die. He didn't need these fancy things either. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready. I'm happy where I'm at. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you, to God, a heart of wisdom. What's a heart of wisdom? One that knows that our days are numbered. That's a great thing for us to remember. And there's one last bit of wisdom, and it comes from this. Barzillai then says, I can't enjoy it, but take my son. Take my son back, and you do with him whatever you want, king. And the king says, I'll take him. His name's Chili, so I'm going to take him, and I'll do to him everything I was going to do for you. And so Barzillai says goodbye to his son. Now, that'd be a hard thing, wouldn't it? I mean, Barzillai's basically, I'm going to go home and die in peace. But he sends away his son. Never see his son again. But what has he done for his son? He's provided him with everything the kingdom of Israel can offer. Our last bit of wisdom, a good father or a good parent sacrifices for their children. They sacrifice for their children. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, this is speaking of physical inheritance, but in Matthew 6:19-21, Christ said, don't store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. What we ought to do as parents, as fathers, whoever it may be, we ought to be leaving behind an inheritance of godliness, of things that matter, so that when our time on this earth is gone, there, that great legacy is there to be seen. I have one grandfather left on this earth. He's a dairy farmer. He's been that way since he was a kid. He was raised there. He was first-generation immigrant to this country from Sweden. He grew up working on that dairy farm, and he was very intelligent. He was great at math. And his teachers and others said, you should go off and be an engineer. And he was this close to going off and becoming an engineer. He was drafted into the military. He went to the military. And there they said, you should become an engineer. You should do that. But you know what he did? He thought about it. He says, I don't want my family to live that kind of life. I want them to have the kind of life I had here on the farm. That was more important to him than any of the money or any of those other things. And throughout his life, they've had thick and thin. Praise God, now in his final years, they're doing quite well. But there was times where it was rather tough. But I will tell you this. All of his kids and all of his grandkids cannot thank him enough that he chose to choose a simple life where he could focus on what God had provided, the opportunity God had put there. And he raised up a family and showed them what godliness looked like. My other grandfather, who's with the Lord, was a pastor. And people say, well, he must have been a great inspiration too. And I said, absolutely he was. My grandfather, the dairy farmer, was just as much of an inspiration to this day. And today I'm going to let him know that. I'd encourage you to let your fathers, the people in your life, let them know that today as well. Here's the thing. We sometimes make sacrifices. We need to make sacrifices for our children. Now, these sacrifices are not meant to be things so they can have whatever they want. It's to give them what they need. A child that gets everything they want is going to be a spoiled brat. A child that gets everything they need is going to grow up to become a godly life. Let us remember that. So our 12 bits of wisdom, and I encourage you just to take one of them home with you. First one was, don't be hasty to judge or condemn others. 2, accept the consequences of your actions. 3, don't ignore opportunity when it arises. 4, pride comes before a fall. 5, seek revenge is an unhealthy and ungodly way to live and will not give you what you want. 6, be generous. I'm reading the wrong line there. Be generous. 7, wisdom and experience are better than might or numbers. 8, honor those in authority. 9, a leader must always put others before themselves. 10, be thankful, not greedy. 11, don't ignore death. Be ready for it. And 12, a good father or parent sacrifices for his children. And you can take the bonus one home too if you want to as well. If your kid needs to get their hair cut, you can apply that, okay? Do whatever you so like. I just have no scriptural support for it, okay? Thank you for dealing with going over a little bit today, but I do pray this. I pray that everyone has a good, happy Father's Day. And no matter whether your father is with you or not, or your children are with you or not, remember this. Our true Father is in heaven. And he's building, he's preparing a home for all who believe in him. If you know God as your Father this day, give him glory. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then guess what? You have a dad who wants you to come home. And now's the time to do that.